I've been excited about this day for a long time. I was on sabbatical this last summer. Thank you for that. And I haven't preached since, I don't know, early June, I guess. And so I've had many, many nights where I have woken up at 3 a.m, like kind of thinking about this day where I'm back in this kind of newer role. We're starting a new sermon series, and I'm just so excited to be here finally. And we get to look at the parables of Jesus, which I'm thrilled about. Last summer, the summer of 2017, we took about 13 high school students down to Los Angeles for a mission trip. Many of you know this. Maybe you followed us on the blog. And we were down there partnering with local ministries in the area. But we drove down in Red Fury, which if you don't know, our church van now finally has a name. Red Fury. So we had 15 of us crammed into Red Fury, hauling the trailer down. We met here at 5 a.m. on a Friday or Saturday, one of the someday, and we drove and drove and drove. And by the time we got to about Redding, California, it was about 5 p.m. We still had like 3 or 4 hours till we got to where we were staying that night in Sacramento. And we were all feeling kind of tired, enjoying ourselves, but ready to be out of the Fury. And I was driving the van. I dropped everybody off at a Subway to get an early dinner, and I drove over to like a Chevron station. And it takes about 30 minutes to fill that van with gas because it's a big tank. But I'm sitting there at the gas station pumping gas and kind of leaning against the van, and it's hot. It's over 100 degrees, and it's warm. It's July. And I kind of look up. I'm kind of in a daze, and this guy starts walking towards me, and he has this kind of weird look in his eye, and he leans forward into me. He goes, "What flavor milkshake are you?" Australian accent. "What flavor milkshake are you?" And I'm like, I kind of, what? I'm sorry, what? He goes, "Milkshake. What flavor are you?" And I'm like, in my mind, I'm thinking, my goodness, this man wants to buy or sell drugs, and this is some sort of code that he thinks I know. And I'm like, what is going on here? And I've said, I'm sorry, sir. I think you have the wrong person, you know. And he goes, no, your church. What kind of church are you? And so he had just flown in from Australia, and he was going to a worship conference at Bethel Church in Redding. And he saw, you know, I'm leaning against the thing that says Bear Creek Community Church, and he's like, "What flavor milkshake are you?" And I don't know, like, if you're in Australia, that's how they talk about churches, or if it was just this guy, but I was like, I have no idea what you're talking about, until he clarified it, and I was like, oh, I had no clue what you were saying. And sometimes when we look at Jesus' life, and we look at his teaching and his ministry, sometimes Jesus would say things that were powerful and out there, and not always, in fact, frequently, people would hear him and would assume he was talking about something else. He wasn't like purposely super cryptic trying to trick people, but he would talk and he would teach in ways that people didn't always fully get. And he was an amazing teacher. He taught in a way that captivated people. He had authority. But sometimes people took what he had to say the wrong way, and he would work at clarifying that. And this happened oftentimes when he would teach through the parables. In fact, he purposefully was a little bit vague to those who weren't a part of his people that weren't of faith. The way he primarily talks about his ministry was through these parables. Now, there's been a few different people that I've talked to about the series. They've said, oh, you're doing the fall sermon series. What is the series? What are you doing? And I said, oh, we're going to call it Stories of a Better World, and it's going to be exploring the parables of Jesus. And most people are like, oh, cool, parables. That's sweet. There's been a couple people that kind of have the reaction like, oh, parables? Oh, that's cute. You know, like, you're going to show, like, VeggieTales. Like, that's cool. You're going to start at the really simple stuff, you know. Like, you're going to ease your way into preaching, like, a big series because, you know, you want to go the safe stuff. You know, flannel graph Jesus stories. But the parables of Jesus, they're accessible, but they're not simple, normal stories. In fact, I remember, maybe I've told you the story, but when I was in seminary and was in a homiletics class, we had a series on the healing stories of Jesus. And most of us, when we would preach our sermons in the little chapel where we were evaluated and graded, would start out with telling a story about Jesus, and we'd say something like, you're probably familiar with this story, or you've heard this story before. And many of us, just without thinking, would start our sermons out saying, now in this familiar story, Jesus does this. And finally, my homiletics professor stopped in the middle of the class and said, if I hear one more person say or apologize for these being familiar stories, I'm going to give you all an F. And she said, you don't have to say that these are familiar stories. When you do so, it's like you're apologizing for them being great stories that are worth telling over and over again. And hearing a story over and over again is worthwhile when they're great stories. And that's how it is with the parables of Jesus. The great stories. And Jesus uses these stories to tell us about his kingdom. And when you read the Gospels, Jesus used this term over and over again. If you've ever read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that Jesus uses this term of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven over and over again. In fact, he uses it 106 times in the Gospels, just 37 times in the back book of Matthew. And Jesus came preaching, and he established this new kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is here. It's near. It's coming. But what's interesting is he never really defined the kingdom. He never really gave a clear textbook definition of what he meant by kingdom. Instead, he told these stories that gave images of it. And it's like if you talked to 20 different 8-year-olds that spent time at Disneyland this summer, you could say, what was Disneyland like? And they would say, oh, it was amazing. And they will tell you about Space Mountain. Or maybe another will tell you about parades. One will tell you about the fireworks. Or someone will tell you about, you know, the food or whatever are these different elements of Disneyland. Well, the parables give us different elements of this kingdom that Jesus came to establish. And that is what we are going to look at this summer. So because Jesus never gave a clear definition of what he meant by kingdom, I'm a little hesitant to do it also. But I would say that the simplest way to understand the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and hopefully we'll learn more about this in the coming few weeks and months, but is we talk about the rule and the reign of God. We talk about where God is the boss, where what he wants takes place. And specifically with what Jesus sets up, we talk about any area of life that is affected by the work and the teaching and the death and resurrection of Jesus. If that has impact, that is where the kingdom of God is in place. And he spoke about this kingdom primarily through parables. His disciples asked him why he preached in parables, why he taught in this way. In Matthew 13, he says, he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. This is why I speak to them in parables." And he quotes Isaiah saying, "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." And what Jesus is saying here is that to those who understand the kingdom, they make sense. To those outside of it, it doesn't. And Jesus isn't being like deceptive on purpose and trying to trick people. But those who blatantly oppose him and lack faith look at the parables and they don't see it. But those who are people of faith can see the kingdom of God. And he reveals that to his friends. And so we learned about this kingdom that surpasses all other kingdoms. It is this great kingdom that if you are a believer in Jesus, you belong to. And we learn about it by looking at the parables. That's what we're going to do this summer, or this fall. I wish it was summer still, but it's the fall. And these stories show us a better way to be human. This is our sermon image. You can see it behind me here where there's this mountain. Carol put this together. And I've always heard that both art and poetry are best left unexplained. But I never get them. So let me tell you what's going on in this picture. So the world that we live in is a broken and fallen world. It's a world of muted grays. And Jesus invites us into a deeper, greater life. And if you see here in this image, you have the mountains in gray, but the reflection in the water is in color. And I think that we can see a better way to live, the way God invites us to live, a better way to be human by looking into the parables and seeing the reflection of what is actually a better way to live. Does that make sense? It's a little bit, you know, there's some shimmer on the water, but you can see the color and the vibrancy. And so we look to the parables, we look to Jesus to say, okay, if we're a part of your kingdom, if you're our king, how then do we live? And it's a better way to live. That's the kingdom we are a part of. So if you are an artist or a poet that hate explanation, I apologize, but I wanted to let you know about that. But this is our journey. We're going to look in the reflection of God's word and look at a better way to be human. So our text this morning is in Matthew chapter 13, same one we just looked at, but a little bit later. And Jesus gives us this familiar parable of just joking. Here's what he says. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." Three things we're going to say about the kingdom from this parable this morning. The first is that the kingdom is unexpected. It's unexpected. It's not quite what they thought was going to be. Now, in some ways, the kingdom was very expected. The Jewish people of his day were longing for the day of the Lord. They were longing for the Messiah who was told was going to come and was going to establish God's kingdom on earth. They were looking forward to this. They longed for the day of the Lord, the day when God would send the conquering Messiah in, and he would restore the nation of Israel to the top dog in the world, and everything was going to be made right. And when they heard the kingdom was coming and the kingdom was near, they thought that meant the Romans were going to be overthrown. They thought things were going to change, that the enemies of God, those who are hurting God's people, were going to be punished and destroyed. And undoubtedly, they had images of the days of Solomon, where the nation of Israel was just busting at the seams. They were all wealthy. Their armies were just taking out everybody else. They had glittering, you know, banners, and it was just an amazing, amazing time. That's what they thought Jesus was talking about when he says the kingdom is here. But though in their minds, images of revolution and war and overthrowing the Romans was in their mind, Jesus meant something very, very different. They thought that Jewish people would arise under Jesus' leadership and take down the greatest power the world had ever known at that point, the Romans. But instead, this parable tells us something far different than that. They were expecting a conquering hero. They were expecting power. But Jesus introduced something else with the kingdom. And he says, it's like a mustard seed, which to them was the smallest known seed at the time. And then also, it's like yeast, like leaven. Like, what? What do you mean? This is likely confusing and surprising to his listeners, and also kind of disappointing also. Like, no. I think you're wrong, Jesus. It's not like a seed. It's like a hammer. It's like lightning. It is like fire and rain and woo! You know, let's get these guys. But it wasn't. Jesus says, no, it's like a seed. Philip Yancey says this in The Jesus I Never Knew. He says, "Jesus' pattern of behavior disappointed all who sought a leader in the traditional mold. He tended to flee from rather than cater to large groups. He insulted the memory of Israel's glory days, comparing King Solomon to a common daylily. The one time a crowd tried to crown him king by force, he mysteriously withdrew. And when Peter finally did wield a sword on his behalf, Jesus healed the victim's wounds." You see, the kingdom meant one thing to Jesus and something different to most of the hearers at the time. And it took parables like this for them to learn what was going on. A seed is small. This is a picture of a mustard seed on someone's finger. It's a tiny little thing, a little tiny thing. And so when the disciples heard this, even though they knew proverbs of, you know, mustard seeds, this was surprising to them. I'm a parent of two teenagers now, or two middle schoolers, and so this gives me an excuse to get to see comic book movies. Not that I need one, but I'm a little overwhelmed by all the cinematic universe, but I did see the latest Avengers movie about where all, like, every superhero you've ever heard of comes together in this movie. And I remember really enjoying this movie. And if you don't know the end of it, you don't care anyway, so I can spoil it. But the way this movie ends is like the bad guys win and half the good guys die. And then they roll credits. It's like, that's not how comic book movies work. The good guys always win. They're supposed to win. not lose. This is wrong. What is this? And then I realized, well, they make like $1 billion every time they make one of these movies. They're probably not really dead. Anyway, but just like I was sitting in the movie theater, like, what? The disciples are like, a seed? No, Jesus, let me correct you here. It was surprising to them. And they never really even got it. Even after the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples and they say, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Nope. I'm leaving. You're in charge. Elsewhere, Jesus and his friends are going through Samaria, and they're not welcomed there. And James and John say to Jesus, because they're not welcomed, I got an idea. Can we call down fire from heaven to devour them? And they're just so excited to do this. He's like, you don't get it. And they keep going. But something greater is going on with the seed. It looks like a seed, but it's so much more. It's unexpected. It's small, but it's also powerful, which is our second point. The kingdom is still powerful. A seed is still powerful. And the inbreaking of God's kingdom through Jesus started out tiny. Started out with him and a group of friends that went around preaching. But as you know, a seed is more than a seed. A seed has great power. This small seed, this mustard seed, could become the biggest shrub or tree in the garden. And they were familiar with that. Now, Jewish listeners of Jesus talking about a seed would have thought of Ezekiel 17, this prophecy. Listen to what Ezekiel says long before Jesus. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. See, the kingdom comes as a seed, but then it grows into something that they were waiting for, that gives rest and shade. It transforms things around it. It's powerful. So this is a picture of a mustard bush in the Middle East in Palestine. And so this is kind of a tree, kind of a shrub, but when people would plant this in the first century, they'd plant it around the outside of their garden, sometimes as a barrier, because it was a big, sprawling bush that took over everything that was around it. I mean, it's a big tree in a very arid environment. And so we have this guy standing next to it. You can see how big it is. That little seed becomes that overwhelming plant. The other example he gives is of yeast or of leaven. Before we get to that, one second. I want to show you guys something real fast about the power of a seed. Samuel, can you come here real quick? And Tristan, you stand right there. Samuel, and... Samuel, I have the seed right here. You can see it? Very powerful, right? It's in his hand. I'm going to give it to you. And Tristan, you stand right here. I want you, if I told him to throw that seed at you, how would you feel?
Indifferent.
Intimidated?
Indifferent.
Indifferent. It wouldn't really, maybe if it was dirty. Why don't you throw it at him and see what happens? He's a great athlete. He can throw hard, so. I need you to find that, by the way. No, just kidding. Okay. Now, all right. Now I want you to see that thing under your sister's chair. Can you grab out that block? All right. Okay. So now Samuel has a cinder block. Tristan, if I told him to throw the cinder block at you, what would you say or do?
I don't think I'd be doing anything.
You would be running or maybe bleeding or you'd be in pain. Don't do it. Don't do it for real. That's a heavy, heavy cinder block. Okay, you can put it down. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. Let's hear it for those guys. Way to be. But, like, a seed in and of itself, I mean, not very intimidating, right? It's just a little piece of organic material. But a big cinder block or a big rock, like, that's intimidating. That's scary. And when they think about the kingdom, they normally would think of something big and deadly like that, like getting hit by a brick. That's no fun. But we know what a seed can do to concrete, right? You ever have something like this happen in your yard? That tree was once what? a seed. That seed grows, and it has the power through growth to actually move concrete that's far heavier than just that block. And the kingdom is the same way. It's expanding, and it's powerful, and it changes what it encounters around it. When people live according to God's kingdom, it changes things. The other example given was the yeast, right? And leaven. And leaven, almost always in the scripture, is not a good thing. It's a metaphor for sin. Here, it's a positive thing, where a woman takes 3 satas, or 3 measures of flour, which is between 26 and 39 liters of flour, about 50 pounds of flour, and a little bit of yeast transforms the entire thing. You can't see the yeast working, but it does. It changes that. It makes it raise. It changes the whole nature of it. That's what God's kingdom does. It changes things from the inside out. Differently than just like a powerful brick, it changes it from the inside. See, the kingdom is powerful, but it's a different kind of power than we normally think about. And the kingdom shows its power not through coercion or forcing people to do things, but by people that are changed by Jesus, like yeast changes dough. In Luke 17, once the Pharisees asked Jesus about the kingdom, and he says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you, or among you. That it is a different type of power. It's different than the power of the world. In fact, after Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was asked by Pilate about his kingdom, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's different, but yet it is still very, very powerful. And Jesus announced a kingdom that meant denying yourself, fully surrendering, like Jonathan talked about, taking up your cross, renouncing wealth, loving enemies, and embracing meekness. And the inbreaking of the kingdom of God doesn't come with a violent revolution like they hoped and expected, but really with a greater power of love and of transformation, which is totally and completely demonstrated by Jesus. And that's where we have to be careful when it comes to the trappings and allure of worldly power. It's not God's vehicle for changing the world. The gospel is. The kingdom of God is his vehicle for it. Now, we live in a democracy, which is a great privilege, and we should use that ability to express our values and let that shape how we seek our government to work. And we should be about love and justice and righteousness and truth and mercy. But we shouldn't see that top-down power as our primary way of interacting with the world. We dare not invest so much in earthly, worldly kingdoms that we neglect our main task of being salt and light, and allowing God to work in and through us as we go. Top-down power and over-dependence on changing things from the outside, that risks smothering the greater power of love that Jesus introduced. And so it's within us. We allow God to change us and make us different. And so with the seed and the yeast, Jesus compares the kingdom to a secret force that quietly is subverting the world around it. And when we surrender to Jesus, that is what begins to happen. He doesn't say anything about a triumphant church that dictates to the powers what should be, but instead of people that are changed and changing the world through embracing the values of Jesus. He does speak about a force that is taking hell, and hell. He says to Peter, on this church I will build my rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what he talks about, but it's not through the type of power we might normally think. It is through the inside-out transformation power of the gospel and of what Jesus did. And that brings us to the final point on our outline, is that the kingdom is advancing. It grows, and it gets big. And it goes through people. And there's tension in what Jesus says when you read about the kingdom, because sometimes he says, hey, the kingdom is coming. Sometimes he says, the kingdom is here. And it's both. The kingdom of God, in the time we live now, is an already and not yet thing. It's established, and yet it ultimately will be established in a greater way. For now, the kingdom of God exists alongside an active rebellion in this world against his rule and against his reign. And someday, we're told in the book of Revelation and elsewhere, that will go unchallenged, that God's rule and reign will be established forever, and he will wipe every tear from our eye, and everything will be different. But that movement starts small. with a group of uneducated fishermen, with this traveling rabbi that was the second person of the Trinity walking the earth, and God is working to restore his creation, to make things new. And we, as his people, get to be the first fruits of that. You see, God is still moving. He didn't stop working on the cross. He's still moving, still advancing, and we get to be a part of that. See, his kingdom is like a seed that looks so tiny in the very beginning, and it did look tiny. It looked insignificant. Historians barely paid attention to it early on, but then it expanded. And it expands in our lives and expands in our neighborhoods. And as we are in step with Jesus, we get to be a part of that. Against all odds, God's kingdom will grow. Nothing can stop it. His rule and reign expand, and we get to be a part of that. And someday, Jesus, you know, you read about what will come, and it will be violent and powerful and amazing. But for now, it's through the workings of love and the fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated in our lives. And when we surrender ourselves to Jesus, when we open ourselves to him, and when we embrace what he has for us, and we look at the values of this kingdom, the invisible secret advancing kingdom is actually made visible to those who are around us. And they see Jesus to his glory. So these parables, as we'll look for the next several weeks, show us a better way to be human, how we live in this kingdom. And we're going to explore that together. Because the kingdom is coming, but it's also right now. And if you belong to Jesus, you are a part of it. The kingdom of God is here, and it is coming. And when Jesus leans in and asks us what flavor milkshake we are, or whatever that version of it is, if we're in step with him, we can understand what he's saying. We can respond to that. Let's not be spiritually blind, because the kingdom is here, it is coming, and we can be its heralds, which is pretty awesome. Let's pray. God, how sweet it is, Lord, that you've established this kingdom that we get to be a part of, that we can know you, be changed by you. And Lord, I pray that we would be people that would not be spiritually blind, but would recognize the truth as you reveal it to us, that we would be a different kind of people engaged with you, Lord, that we would herald the coming of the kingdom, and that people would turn to you, repent of sin, call you Lord of their lives, and give you honor and glory, Lord. May we be people that get to declare through the way we live and through our words that you are here, that you've established something new. And in the coming weeks, Lord, as we look at your words about this kingdom and what it means to live in it and of it, Lord, may you teach us, grow us, help us to be the type of people that please you. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you. Thank you that we can gather. Thank you that we are a part of that slowly spreading, powerful kingdom, Lord, that is expected but wholly unexpected. Thank you that we can be your heralds. In Jesus' name, amen.